You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Hey, Hardin and friends, welcome to a Hardin Home Edition. We thought, since we're all snowed in, that I would just bring a devotional from my living room right into your living room. So we hope that's okay for this morning. So you have your Bibles. We're actually going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue to walk through our series. A few things just to start out. A, hope you have fun today, right? If you're sledding, if you're going to make a snowman, or maybe you're just going to drink coffee and just watch out the window, have fun. Number two, make sure you comment that you're watching. So if you're on Facebook, YouTube, in the comments, say you're there, maybe reach out to a friend, shake a hand when you see somebody else commenting. And then also we have Hardin Bowling, Lord willing, this next Sunday from 3 to 5. That's a Hardin Marriage event. So you can definitely sign up on the link below. And if you want to give, you can do so at hardinbaptist.org/give. The link is below. We want to be generous towards all that God is doing so His mission can continue. Even though we're not here, we can still give generously towards God's mission. So we're in this series called By Faith, right? Last week you talked about what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We're the people that believe God made the whole world just by speaking words. And now we're going to see three people, and we're going to see that these three people, by faith, they worship, they walk, and they build. And so what we're going to challenge ourselves to do is, by faith, we want to worship, we want to walk, and we want to build. So let's look at the first guy. His name is Abel. And we're going to see by Abel, by faith, he worshiped. So verse 4 says this: By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through faith, though he died, he now still speaks. So Abel worshiped, and even in death, he's going to speak about the glory of Christ. So here we have a situation about offerings, right? You have two brothers, Cain and Abel, and they bring an offering to God, and Abel's is accepted because it said it was by faith. The difference is his offering was given by faith. And so if we go back to Genesis 4, we're going to give some clues on why his offering was better than his brother Cain's. So verse 3 of Genesis 4 says this: In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So you have Cain bringing crops and Abel bringing animals. So one view is that the reason Abel's sacrifice is better is because it's an animal. God demands blood in worship, which totally makes sense. It's in line with the Old Testament. It's in line with the gospel. But also, there's a few holes in it. Like, number one, the sacrificial system hadn't came into being yet. So we don't have Leviticus quite yet. And also, even in Leviticus, there's a grain offering. So it is appropriate to bring grain as an offering to the Lord. So what's happening? Well, I think the writer of Hebrews has given us a clue that the difference in the sacrifices all had to do with faith. These offerings were brought. One had faith and one didn't. And I'll give you a clue. In verse 4, it says this: And the Lord had regard. He looked on favor for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So I want you to notice that. It doesn't say the Lord looked at the offering and then said, well done, Abel. He didn't look at the offering and say, sorry, Cain, that's not good. No, he had regard for Abel and for his offering. So he's looking at Abel and what he's bringing, and he's having regard. He's looking at Cain and what he brought, and he has no regard. So what I think this tells us, it's not just about what they brought, it's how they brought it. It's not just the sacrifice, it's the sacrificer that God is concerned about. So here, Abel, by faith, he's giving this not just a what he brings, but how he brings it. He brings it in faith. He brings it in adoration towards the Lord. He brings it in delight, where Cain is not in faith and doing it out of duty and because he has to, not because he wants to. I think we see motivation here in these two brothers. And I think it tells us something about worship, that worship is an act of faith. It's not just what we bring, it's how we bring it, right? So next Sunday, hopefully we're going to gather together as the body of Christ and we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to sing. So it's not just like what you do, right? You put your hands up or you sing really loud. It's how you do those things. What's the posture of your heart, right? Maybe some of you click that give link. It's not just, okay, well, are you giving or not? No, it's how are you doing? Not just what you give, but how do you give it? You give it out of love and adoration. I'm excited to be part of what God is doing. I want to give towards His mission. I'm reminded in Mark 7 that Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching His doctrines the commandments of men." So here Jesus says, hey, your lips are one thing, but if your heart, if the posture of your heart is not into worship, then God is not concerned. So I think it's not just what we bring, it's how we bring it is the lesson here. So my question to you is, how's your worship? How's the posture of your heart? Are you truly worshiping Him out of delight because you love Him? You're responding to Him. You're believing in Him. You're giving. You're serving. You're doing acts of faith because of Him. Or is the posture of your heart, yeah, I know I've got to do this. I have to do this. I don't think that's worship that God has regard for. God doesn't look and say, well, I'm proud of all that you're doing. That's the Old Testament people. He said many times, I don't want any of these sacrifices anymore. Just stay at home if you're not going to come to me in the right way. So our big idea in this is it's not just what we do in worship. It's how we do it. It's the posture of our heart. And so I want you to ask yourself and maybe the friends and family around you, how's your worship? How are you bringing those things? Do you have a posture that loves and delights in the Lord? And notice what it says. It says, and through His faith, though He died, He still speaks. So even though He was killed, right, the first homicide, He's dead, He's still speaking. And I think that tells us if we die in faith, even after our death, we still speak. And think about, man, your funeral, right? All of us are going to have a funeral. What's going to be said at your funeral? Is that if you die in faith, you're going to give a testimony to the glory of the Lord. And I think some of us are more concerned about dying in fame than dying in faith. Man, I want to own everything and have everything and do everything. I want people to say how great I am. I want my funeral to be about my fame. But what God is concerned about is your faith in Him. I want my funeral to be more about my faith than about my fame. And hopefully you want the same. So Abel spoke from the grave. Next, we're going to see Enoch, who actually escaped it. He escaped death altogether. So check it out. So with Abel, we worship by faith. Then we're going to see by Enoch, we walk by faith. So by faith, we walk. So we worship, and then we walk. Notice verse 5 and 6 in your text in Hebrews. It says this. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him up. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So now we have this guy named Enoch. And the shocking thing about Enoch is he's living his life and all of a sudden, he just wasn't there. All of a sudden, he just disappeared. And the reason is because God took him. In other words, he didn't die. He escaped death. And instead, because he had faith in the Lord, God just took him. I think it's a shadowing of what's going to happen when Jesus says, hey, if you believe in me, though you die, you will live, is what Jesus says in the gospel. So if we have faith in the Lord, if we walk with Him, we're in a way going to escape death. I think it's really cool if you go back to Genesis 5, where Enoch is introduced in our Bibles, we see this pattern in Genesis 5. You can read the whole genealogy if you want, but the whole genealogy, it's men are born, they father sons, and then they die. So men are born, they live, and they die. And then the next son, he's born, he lives, and then he dies. I'll just give you a little snippet. Verse 6 of chapter 5 says this. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenah. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenah 815 years and other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. 10 generations are like that, right? Guy's born, lives his life, and then he dies. And then his son is born, lives his life, and then he dies. And that's kind of like our experience, right? After the fall, that's what we all do. We're born, we live, and we die. I think we could add to our American experience, we're born and we try to accumulate the whole world and then we die. So we might add that. They were into sons, we're into like things and stuff, and we want to just build our fame and our name. So we have one life and then we die. 10 generations. You're born, you live, and you die. That's the story of humanity. And then we have one guy who is born and he has faith in God. And then he's just taken away. He doesn't die. He escapes death altogether. He lives for all of eternity and he never dies. And I think it's giving us a hint about what the gospel is going to produce. So chapter 5, verse 21 says this. Here's the story about Enoch. It's only a few verses, but it's so profound. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Like, if you're reading that genealogy, everybody's born, everybody lives, everybody dies. Enoch is born, he walks with God, and he doesn't die. It's this shocking scene in Genesis chapter 5. And so, how does he escape death? Well, Hebrews tells us by faith. By faith, what he walks with God. That word pleasing to God in Hebrews, that's that idea of walking with God, being pleased with God. Those are the things that faith produces. Now I want to ask a question, okay, why did Enoch, when Methuselah was born, why did the birth of Methuselah suddenly produce this faith and now he's walking with God? I remember being on a boat in Brazil. And Dad was doing a Bible study, and he sort of had us do the math. And it's really profound if you look at this genealogy and you do the math. Because if you sort of add it up, Methuselah's age, he was 187 when he had Lamech. And then Lamech was 182 when he had Noah. So that means that Methuselah was 369 years old when Noah was born. Okay, so if you're tracking with me, and then if you go to Genesis chapter 7, it says, in the 600 year of Noah, the flood came. So we got 600 years, we have 369. If you put those together, it's 969. And what is that? That's the age Methuselah was when he died. So I'm not saying this is 100% accurate, but it seems to be that when Methuselah was born, which his name can even mean like prophetically, like one whom death is going to come. So you have this, the birth of a boy, Methuselah. It seems to be God showed Enoch, when your son dies, I'm going to flood the whole world. I'm going to bring judgment and salvation to the whole world upon your boy's death. And it caused what? Enoch to respond by faith and to walk with him the rest of his life. And by faith and walking, he's taken and escaped death. You can do the math. It's pretty cool if you just sit on and do it. But what I think that tells us is that it's a response. Faith is responding to what God has told us. Faith is responding to God. Think about Abraham, who we're going to talk in a little bit. Abraham's going to hear from God and he responds. Faith is always a response to what God has done. So I want to ask you, how is your walk with the Lord? Has he revealed to you your own judgment and the salvation that he's given in Jesus, and you've responded, and now by faith you're walking with the Lord, you're fellowshipping with him, you're loving him, you're chasing him? By faith you're walking with him, because if you're walking with him, then here's what you can have great hope in. You're going to escape death. That your funeral is only going to be that moment that actually gets you in the very presence of the Lord. You're going to escape death, and you're going to be with God forever. So with Abel, by faith we worship, right? It's not what we bring, it's how we bring it. We worship the Lord. By Enoch, when God reveals to us what he's going to do, we respond by faith, and we walk with God. And as we walk with God, we escape death. Death is no longer an enemy. Death is a friend that welcomes us into the Father's presence. So we worship, we walk, and then lastly, we build is what Noah is going to teach us. So by faith, we build. Notice verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So you can't see him, right? That's what faith is. You believe what you can't see. In reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So by faith, it was a faith act that Noah heard this news that God told him that he's going to flood the whole earth, and he built this giant boat to save his family and also to condemn the world. And in doing so, he became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So if we go back to Genesis, a little bit of the story. In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animal, creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." So the world is sinful. It's corrupt. Men and women are not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not living for the glory of God. They're violent in their sexual immorality. All these things are just increasing. But then verse 6 says this, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So this guy, Noah, all of a sudden he finds favor in the sight of the Lord. Now I want to just chase a little rabbit, because sometimes when we look at the story of Noah, we teach it like this. All the world was crazy. They're all sinful. They're running around. They're rebelling. Angels are doing weird things with humans. Like, it's crazy town in Genesis 6. And God says, I've had enough. All of mankind are evil. Wait, hold on. There's one righteous guy. This righteous guy, Noah, I'm going to have him build a boat, and I'm going to save him because he's good. And so we teach Noah sometimes as, hey, God destroys the bad people and God saves the good people. Noah's the good person, so be like Noah. Here's your cheese and crackers, kids. Go forth. Be like Noah, not like all of the wicked people. That's not what happens in the story. Genesis 6 tells us that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great. Everybody's wicked, and I want to say that includes Noah. Noah is also a pagan. Noah is also wicked. Noah is also following his own heart and doing his own thing. And verse 6 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." That word favor, it's grace. But Noah found grace. In other words, God looked at Noah and gave him grace. He changed his heart. He caused Noah to be a follower of him. And so it's important that verse 9 comes after verse 8. Verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Well, how is he righteous, blameless, and walking with God? It's because the Lord gave him grace. The Lord showed him favor. The Lord looked down and said, I'm choosing you, and I'm going to give my love to you. And then in response, Noah has faith to God. It wasn't, verse 9 is not before 8. It doesn't say Noah was righteous, blameless, and walking with God. Therefore, God showed him favor. Therefore, God gave him grace. Now, that would be anti-gospel. That would be works-based salvation. But instead, the order is important. Verse 8 comes before 9. Noah was given grace, and then Noah responded by faith. And that means he's righteous, and he's walking with God, and he's blameless in his generation. But notice the faith that Noah has causes him to move and do. He actually builds something. So faith is not, it's not stationary, right? It's not static. It's not frozen. No, faith moves. Faith does. Faith leans in. Faith says yes and takes courage. Just notice what happened. Noah's warned of the judgment to come, and he responds rightly. I mean, let's be honest. He could have blew it off. He could have said, flood, really? That's not going to happen. It's never flooded before. God, I think you're actually just bluffing. This isn't going to happen. Wait, you want me to build a huge boat? Hey, I don't know how to build a boat. That sounds like a lot of work. Everybody's going to make fun of me. He could have just ignored the warning, but instead, based on the warning, it says in reverent fear, he constructed the ark. In reverent fear, in that worship and awe and grandeur of who God is and belief in what he's told you, you are now building a boat. And that's what faith does. Faith trusts and faith builds and faith does the things that God is telling you to do. And notice, he builds a boat for two reasons: to save his household and also to condemn the world. And I don't think it's like Noah's actually condemning the world, but through his building, through his lifestyle, through him living a different way, everyone else has light and revelation that is shining on them, that is condemning them because they're not coming to the light. They're not believing. They don't have faith. They're not repenting. They're not also coming to the boat. So his very life and obedience, it's causing these other people to be condemned for their actions, but he's saving his own family. And that's really what often the Christian life is about, right? As we live our lives, as we build things and structures and habits and courage of faith, as we build things in our Christian lives, it's often for the saving of our friends and family, right? We want people to know the Lord, and sometimes our lives actually condemn others because they're living the opposite. They're not living for God, and your light is really showing that. Jim Hamilton has a book, and it's about salvation through judgment. And one of the things he sort of, he chases this thread all throughout the scriptures that God's salvation is always seen through judgment. And this is one of those moments, the flood story, that yes, God is judging and condemning and destroying the whole world, but he's also for his glory saving Noah and his family. And that's what salvation is. It's God righteously judging and punishing sin rightfully, and at the same time giving mercy and grace and saving the people who don't deserve it. And that's what the cross is all about, right? It's judgment. Christ gets judged, and yet we get salvation. We get to escape. So it's one of the things that we see. Yeah, God's judging and he's destroying, but in that we see his glory and also salvation, because in a real sense, all of them deserve what they got. Noah did not. Noah deserved to be swept away in a flood, but God in his grace and to show his glory and to show who he is a good and loving God, he saved Noah and his eight people in that boat. And that's what he does with us, right? God is going to destroy the whole world, but the new ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those in Christ are going to be saved. And his salvation is going to be glorious because it's salvation that is juxtaposed with judgment. There's judgment and there's also salvation. So notice with Noah, he wasn't just some good guy and everybody else is a bad guy. No, he got grace. And by grace, he responded. But notice, he didn't just stay still. By faith, he built. By faith, he did this crazy thing. For 100 years, he builds this giant boat in faith when everybody thinks he's crazy. Everybody's laughing at him. And then all of a sudden, the waters came and the door shut. And he's saved and everyone else is not. So we've talked about, okay, how's your worship? Now I want to ask, how's your walk? But then lastly, here we are, what are you building? Because faith requires us to build things. And I don't know what God's calling you to build. Maybe it's a new habit. A lot of us are reading through the Bible this year, right? We've got the Bible recap. Maybe you haven't even started that. But today, God is saying, hey, I want you to build the habit of reading the Bible. So join us right now. Just wherever we are, start. And just keep reading. Build that habit. Maybe it's building the habit of prayer. Maybe it's building something at work. I had a guy just Wednesday night, this came to mind, and he's went through cancer, and he knows how hard that is. And he came up to me on Wednesday and he said, hey, I don't know what I could do, but man, I want to help men that are going through cancer because it can be lonely, it can be really hard, and sometimes it's a place we lose hope. And I don't know how this is going to work, but I want to be used by God to do something to help guys going through cancer so they can see their hope is in the Lord, right? That their hope in life and death is Christ. That's a guy who God's calling him to build some things. And I don't know what it's going to look like, what the ministry, what the procedure, what all the things are going to look like, but he wants to be used to build something to help others. What is God calling you to build at work? Maybe in your family, at home, in your personal life. What is that thing that God says, hey, by faith, I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me. I want you to build this. And yeah, it might be an act of courage because it might be something that's going to take faith. Think about Noah, how much faith that took to build this giant boat. A lot of faith. But God's calling us to build things to save people and condemn people. That's what he wants. He wants us to build things that save and condemn, that when people interact with us, that people see these things, this ministry, this idea, this hobby, this thing, that people would be confronted with, do I say yes to Jesus or no? That's what that saving and condemning is. That your life, the thing you build, the thing you do, it would challenge people to either say yes or no to Jesus. And if they say yes, they're saved. If they say no, then they're condemned already. So I just want to ask, what is God calling you to build? Because faith is not just to have in your pocket. No, faith is a hammer to go build stuff. To build stuff for the glory of Christ. So here's what we've seen, big picture, in this little passage in Hebrews 11, this hall of faith. We've seen that by faith, we see men who worship, walk, and build. And I think what God is challenging us to on this snowy morning in our living rooms, as we can't go to church today, he's asking us to evaluate our hearts. Are we worshiping him? Are we walking with him? And are we building for him? Because by faith, he wants us to worship, walk, and build. So I just want to encourage you in your faith today that faith is not supposed to just stay still. Faith moves. It worships, it builds, and it walks. So how can we do that even more this week as we live for the glory of Christ? Hey, I want to say thank you so much for tuning in to our Sunday morning devotion from my living room to yours. Praying you have an awesome day, playing in the snow. Please stay warm. Let us know if you need anything at all. But this week, even though it's cold, let's truly worship, walk, and build. Hey, Harden, you know you are not dismissed, but instead you are sent.
You're listening to audio from Harden Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardenbaptist.org.